Our sermon text this morning is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 30. Second Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 30. Now hear the word of the Lord. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them, besides the Ammonites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who could sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. As they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place was called the Valley of Berakah until this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. Then the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest all around. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Be merciful to us, O God, for our souls trust in you. We take refuge in the shadow of your wings until these calamities pass us by. Send forth your mercy and your truth. We are among lions who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and swords. Awake our glory, our lute and harp. We will praise you among the people. We will sing to you among the nations. O Lord, be exalted among the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. Speak to us now, O Lord, in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding. Increase our love and our faithfulness to you. And glorify your name throughout the earth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, I don't have words for you to count this morning, but I will talk about singing a lot if you want to track with singing. And you can always count Jesus, but I will not have a count at the end of the service, begging your pardon. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard last Lord's Day, the culture around us is degenerating into chaos. It is chaos. And the word reveals a deserving culture that sets aside God should not be surprised at the lack of justice, the lack of order, the lack of peace. You set aside God and you lose those things. The church, God's people, we must faithfully and wisely navigate the times. Brothers and sisters, don't get tossed about by the waves. Now, this past week in the news, we saw the Supreme Court remove employer protection for issues related to sexuality, sexual sin. And this sets up Christian employers, Christian schools down the road. It sets them up for legal battles and persecution. Now, what made this Supreme Court decision politically discouraging was the surprise participation of two quote-unquote conservative judges going along with the majority decision for sexual sin. Expecting justices to follow along party lines, to expect conservative judges to make conservative judgments, has turned out to be a fool's errand on major decisions. We should not be surprised. Similarly, a conservative majority of the oligarchy of the Supreme Court decided on Roe versus Wade in 1973. But church, we ought to mourn wicked decisions by our rulers. Psalm 82. We can say these words, we can sing these words. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? We can sing that for our judges. But we also ought to recognize the fallibility of human judges and the futility of placing one's trust in political reformation. Now, political efforts are good and faithful. Political efforts are good and faithful. We need Christians on city councils, on school boards. We need Christians serving as the civil magistrate. A vacuum of Christians engaged will be filled by the wicked. And the church can make efforts for social reform in the culture. We can organize at Planned Parenthood. We can make public proclamations by the civil magistrate of sanctuary cities for the unborn. We can push for just laws according to the Word of God. These are good, and Christians ought to do this. But primarily, true change for the world, the building up of the kingdom of God, will not come primarily through political efforts. Otherwise, it would have worked here. No, brothers and sisters, primarily it starts with worship, the worship of God's people. If the Church of Jesus Christ wants the world to be set afire, burned up, it'll be by the work of the Spirit. If we want hearts and minds changed, the culture to change, it'll be by the sovereign grace of God. Because He is the one who changes hearts. God is the one who changes minds. Think in the Bible, boys and girls, leaders who had their hearts and minds changed from wickedness unto righteousness. Who comes to mind? Well, prideful Nebuchadnezzar, right? He built a mighty kingdom, and he was pretty proud of it. And when he boasted of his empire, Yahweh brought him down in humble submission. Before King Cyrus sent the exiles back to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, it was God who stirred up his spirit to make that proclamation. We have seen in Scripture and in history, men, rulers with wicked lifestyles who suddenly turn and bless the church. And this happens by the grace of God. And this is one reason, brothers and sisters, why we pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. That's what we do. That's why Aaron prayed this morning for the culture, for change. So why on the prayer list we have leaders? We need to pray for them, and we pray for them in worship, because worship matters. Worship that honors God matters. Reverent worship changes the world. What begins in the garden, where God's people commune with Him, what begins here flows out to the four corners of the world. Reverent worship, faithful prayers, pure and faithful preaching of the word, proper administration of the sacraments, that's what changes the world. And in this, worship is music that is befitting our God. Music is central to worship because music is central to God. We worship one God in three persons. God is a divine polyphony. The Holy Spirit is the bond of the Godhead. The Spirit joins Father and Son in love, and the Spirit is the breath of God. The Holy Spirit is the music of God. And because we are made in the image of God, He makes us in His image. Music must also be part of who we are as image bearers. Music is not optional for human beings. Our eternal existence is to praise God and to participate in His perfect harmony. To join the angels, to join the triumphant saints, singing praises to God forever. So, brothers and sisters, we must be faithful musicians. Individually, we must be musicians. Corporately, we must be a musical church. Because we will sing God's praises forever. You will sing forever. So let's be mindful about music. Now in 2 Chronicles 20, our sermon text this morning, we read of an odd event. So odd, in fact, last Lord's Day, I changed my plan for preaching. I was going to preach on music last Lord's Day and decided to preach on the cultural issues. So I pushed 2 Chronicles 20 from last Sunday to this Sunday, and I changed last Sunday to Jonah. Well, Ted didn't notice the change in the readings. So for the cultural sermon, he read 2 Chronicles 20. And he said, that sounds about right. So there are aspects of this scene in 2 Chronicles 20 that describe the issues of our day. So notice them. When you reread 2 Chronicles later, 2 Chronicles 20, what's going on there that might pertain to the cultural issues of our day? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we have three armies of the enemies of God. You have the Ammonites, the Moabites, and from Mount Seir, Edomites. They came to attack Judah. Now, King Jehoshaphat and the Judahites, King Jehoshaphat had instituted reforms in Judah. So with the enemies of God at the border, Jehoshaphat and Judah turned to the Lord through fasting and prayer, asking for deliverance. And the king of the people of God led the prayer. The king of the people. Wouldn't that be a powerful message of our day if our leaders rose up and led the nation in prayer? Now this prayer, this coming before the Lord, was of the people of God. From the youngest to the oldest, the people gathered and worshiped. And the Holy Spirit came upon a priest, Jahaziel, and the Spirit promised victory for God's people. And this victory against the Ammonites, Moabites, and Edomites would be like the Exodus. The people would not have to do anything. At the Exodus, the Lord said, stand and see your salvation. The same is here in 2 Chronicles 20. The Lord would deliver the enemies into the hands of the people. Stand and see your deliverance. Stand and see your salvation. After this promise, this prophecy from Jehaziel, the priests sang. The priests of God sang. Jehoshaphat directed others to sing. And upon this singing of God's priests, the Lord stirred up his enemies. And the enemies of God destroyed each other. The people of God sang, and the enemies of God destroyed each other. Every single one of them. And Judah could go through afterward and plunder the enemy. So much plunder, it took 3 days to gather it all. And after the third day, the Judahites returned to Jerusalem still singing. When they arrived, they couldn't stop singing, so they went to the temple to continue worship. And God graciously gave Jehoshaphat and Judah rest. From this, brothers and sisters, we see the Lord sovereignly bring down his enemies for the good of his people. The Lord brings down nations that raise up against him and against his kingdom. That's something God does. He brings down nations that raise up against him. It must have looked awful to the people of God to look out and to see all those dead bodies. It must have been a gruesome scene to look out and see the enemies of God slaughtering each other. What did the news stations look like in Judah in those days, broadcasting the chaos of the people murdering each other? When God destroys the wicked, it looks terrible. You read accounts in history of what Jerusalem looked like in AD 70 when God brought judgment for persecution of his people. Now, we don't desire that for the world. We don't desire that the wicked would perish. We would desire the wicked would repent and find salvation in Jesus Christ. So, in worship, brothers and sisters, we intercede on behalf of the world. We image God in not desiring any to perish. So we intercede in prayer, as Aaron led us this morning. We intercede in song on behalf of the world. And we say things like, God, put your enemies under your feet. God, turn the heart of the king to you. Lord, stop those who attack your people, who devour your people. And we say things like, destroy the wicked. These are the types of requests that we make, we ought to make, because this is the language of the Psalms. And these are the kinds of prayers, these are the kinds of songs that God likes. How do we know he likes them? Because he wrote them. He wrote 150 psalms for his people to sing. And he wrote other songs in Scripture for his people to sing. These are the songs of the Spirit. These are spiritual songs. And these are the songs that Jesus sang. And Jesus fulfills all these songs. These songs describe him. Psalm 23, Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 110, the Lord said to Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the words of Christ. Now that last one is Psalm 22. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But also in Psalm 22, dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing they cast lots. Does that sound like Jesus? Well, Psalm 22 also says, in the words of Christ, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard him. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, my praise of you, Father, shall be in the great assembly. That means, brothers and sisters, that in heaven, Jesus is singing to the Father. And in our union with Jesus Christ, we are singing with him to the Father. Your singing in worship is in union with Jesus Christ. The perfect man, Jesus, singing psalms to the Father. That's one reason why we sing the psalms, because we sing it with Jesus. We sing with Jesus, we sing the words of Jesus, and doing so makes us more like Jesus. And this pleases our Heavenly Father. Jesus is the resurrected and glorified God-man. He is perfect humanity in heaven. And this is how he sings to the Father. And men, Father's Day of all days, Jesus images perfect and true masculinity. And what does Jesus do in heaven? He sings. Men, brothers, at the Last Supper, before he was going to suffer, Jesus sang a hymn with his disciples. We praise God that we have godly women in our church who like to sing. And we praise God that we have godly men in our church who like to sing. And we need both. We need godly examples of women singing and young girls growing up singing godly songs. And we need men, older men setting godly examples, and younger men following those examples, singing in union with Jesus Christ. It is godly to sing. And if you are not good at it, sisters or brothers, keep singing. You will get better at it. Now we sing psalms in union with Jesus Christ. And since we are his bride, the bridegroom speaks to us and the bride speaks back. So the church is to sing psalm-like hymns, the songs we create as the bride of Christ. The songs we create are to be like his songs, to sound just like them. So the hymns we sing, the songs we sing that are not Scripture are to sound like Scripture, both in words and in tone. And if those words, if the songs of Scripture make us uncomfortable, such as bathing your feet in the blood of the wicked, shattering the teeth of the wicked, if that makes us uncomfortable, that means we need more conforming to Christ. That means we need to sing them all the more. Because loving God's music is good for us. Loving the songs that God wrote is good for us. If we set aside God's music because it makes us uncomfortable, we will move further and further from the truth. And we will write music and songs to our own fancy, to our own pleasure, that do make us comfortable. Our worship and our song in changing the world is spiritual warfare. 2 Chronicles 20 is a good example of that. It is spiritual warfare against the principalities and powers of the world. So church, we need to go to pro-life marches. We need to gather at Planned Parenthood, and we need to sing the imprecatory psalms. That's an occasion for it. in those situations, we call upon God to change the hearts and minds of the doctors and the nurses and those who are going in the abortion mill. We want that. And singing is our faithful act to do that. Brothers and sisters, as this sermon is in a series on practical living of the faith, we need to be a church that loves music. We need to be a church that loves to sing. And we need to be a church that loves good music. Music that's better than other music. Because God is the God of truth, He is the God of goodness, and He's the God of beauty. So as a church, in our homes as well, we need to cultivate appreciation for glorious and beautiful music. We need true manly music, and we need true biblical feminine music. We need them both. To teach our children to love music, to create music, not simply to consume music, just to plug in the earbuds and lose yourself, but to create music and to grow in wisdom to discern rightly about music. We need to ignore the lie, the cultural lie, that all music is created equal. No. Train our covenant children to think wisely about music. What honors God? What music honors God? Not just in worship, in the car as well, in the home as well. Yes, good worship music, but also good music when you're cleaning your house. Good and faithful music when you're joyfully dancing. Good music when you're playing together. Be mindful of the lessons we teach our covenant children about music. Do not teach our kids that this music we sing in worship is bad. It's boring church music. As parents, be wise, be faithful, be discerning about giving in to the immature choices, the immature desires of our kids for music. Sacrifice in the now, as a church and as families, sacrifice in the now in building up a culture of good and faithful and beautiful music for the next generation. Don't settle right now. If we give our kids candy for music now, when they grow up, what kind of music will they like? They'll like candy music. Teach them the glories and the beauties of good and faithful music now that when they're older and mature, they'll continue to like that. Do the right thing. Because the world doesn't make good music. We need not be like the people of God in 1 Samuel 8 that said, Lord, we want music like the nations have. In our musical choices, in our musical participation, in our musical worship, we need to see the intervening grace of God for the world and for the culture. Because right now, God is revealing Himself in history. We ask Him by faith in prayer and song to put down the wicked and to change the world. And we trust His good plan in how He does that. And that plan that He brings about may be painful. It may be uncomfortable, maybe hard for us to see his plan come to fruition. But it is good for him, it is good for his people, it's good for the kingdom. So call upon him to do that through prayer and through song. It is no surprise that music is a battleground issue in the church. The deceiver knows what he is doing. The deceiver says all things are relative. Truth is relative, goodness is relative, and beauty is relative. Music is relative. It doesn't matter what you sing. It doesn't matter the form of the music. It doesn't matter how you worship. It's all relative. Well, the Word says it does. The Word says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord with reverence. So, brothers and sisters, let us unite with Christ in our worship. Let us worship God rightly, and let us sing rightly. Sing for God first. What does He like? Not what do I like, what does God like? And He will bless us through this, and He'll make our desires, He'll conform our desires more and more to what He likes. And we'll see our hearts and our minds change, loving what God loves. It'll be for our good. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Grant, we entreat you, merciful God, that your church, being gathered together in unity by your Holy Spirit, may manifest your power among all peoples, to the glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.